Hebrews chapter 11, the title of our message, The Courage of Faith. We're completing our study on our faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see in these chapters that the supreme mark of true faith is courage. You know, it's not so hard to believe and follow God when things are going well. And there have been times in your life and in my life where things are going well. And it's always that carnal tendency on our part, if we're not careful, that we tend to just coast along and live the Christian life. And yes, Lord, we'll follow you when things are going well. But you know, when things are going hard, and trials confront us, it takes great courage. And that's what we're looking at. Faith is proved when we face disaster, trials, persecution, and disaster, and disapproval. And that's exactly what we see in verses 30 through 40. And these 10 verses that we're going to be looking at are going to demonstrate to us three ways in which courage demonstrates true faith. Three ways in which courage demonstrates true faith. First of all, we're going to note in verses 30 to 32 that true faith conquers in the midst of struggle. There are going to be struggles, and we have the example conquering in struggle of Joshua and the Israelites in Jericho. In chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You recall, without turning to the book of Joshua, but in chapters 5 and 6, Joshua had his encounter of the vision with the divine captain. And what did the pre-incarnate Christ, the divine captain, utter to Joshua? He said, "Joshua, I want you to know that I have given you Jericho." You know, that's so akin to biblical truth, where the Word of God says that the Lord has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. One of the reasons why Joshua was able to step out and conquer in the midst of struggle and opposition and even ridicule was because the Lord had told him, "I've already given it to you." And that's the essence of the Christian life. Believing and trusting that the Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith. Think of a trial that you may be facing even this week. Are you willing to trust and claim the victory and say, "Lord, you have given me the victory, and I'm proceeding into this trial trusting that the victory is in your hands"? Oh, we thank the Lord that when the Bible talks about justification, our sanctification, and even our glorification in the book of Hebrews, it's spoken of in the past tense. God sees you just as if you were glorified in heaven. And oh, "I have given unto you Jericho." Well, you know the story. Every day they were supposed to compass that city 6 times. The centrality of the Ark of the Covenant was prominent. It was right in the middle. This was not a military battle. This was a spiritual battle, and the divine captain was leading them. Oh, I can just see what it would have been like if we had been members of the Israelite army. Can you imagine going around that city 6 times, and you hear the hooting and the howling and probably even the profanity of the occupants and the soldiers in the city of Jericho. And more than likely, they were even throwing rotten tomatoes and garbage at the armies, trying to get them and dump things on them. But that did not cause them to cease to obey the Lord. They kept on going in the midst of opposition. And on the seventh day, they compassed that city. They blew the trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. And the word of God says, God's ways are not our ways. It would have been very demeaning to a general like Joshua, who knew how to fight, for him to receive instructions like this. This would be like any one of you, highly skilled in certain disciplines of life. You've trained in a certain area and you're skilled, and then all of a sudden someone tells you to perform a procedure or a transaction that totally baffles human logic, and yet by faith, the faith of a child, you go forward. And he makes the Hebrews hall of faith. And we have it listed here. Conquering in the midst of struggle, yes, Joshua and the children of Jericho. And then in verse 31, we have the example of Rahab the harlot. You know, it's interesting how often we see those terms together, Rahab the harlot, but let us not forget that she is a believer, saved by grace, just as we are. Think of how Rahab heard about the conquests of the children of Israel when they left the promised land. They're coming closer every single day. I happen to live in the promised land, she thought, and they're coming our way. And she heard about the victories. All of the gods of Egypt, small g, that they worshipped were all overcome by the God of Israel. And oh, how we have her testimony when she told Joshua and the spies, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And I believe that. And she put that scarlet cord, believing that she would be delivered because she responded by faith. And you know what a beautiful picture of how God saves Gentiles, even when there are many others who would not believe. She manifested her faith in a tangible way by housing the spies. Doesn't it remind us, Brother Steve, when we studied prophecy and we saw in Matthew 25 the parable of the virgins, and how that the Lord says, in essence, how you care for my people demonstrated your faith as a believer. And truly, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And truly, her faith was very similar to the tribulation Gentiles who will care for persecuted Jews. And she put that scarlet cord. And you know, the wonderful thing is, read the New Testament. Whose genealogy is Rahab found in? The genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how God elevates women of faith. And oh, I thank God for the women of faith that are right in this room tonight. You are a blessing to us as men. You are a blessing to your husbands. You are precious in Christ's sight. And God will richly, richly bless you in coming days. And here we have Rahab's name memorialized as one who was willing to conquer in struggles. But then, you know, there are others that are not named in verse 32. It's called the many others in verse 32. You know, they may not be totally recognized, but notice how many there are here. It says here, not a whole lot is given. It talks about the many others, such as Gideon. Think of Gideon here. Gideon was basically turned from a coward to a conqueror. You remember he's introduced to us in the book of Judges, and he's basically threshing wheat by the wine press for fear of the Midianites. But he meets the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord comes to this man who's fearful, and he says, "Fear not, O mighty man of valor." You know, the Lord infused Gideon with a supernatural power by those words of encouragement. God gives us words of encouragement in His Word in the New Covenant that ought to infuse us with power every single day. Do you know that by your words you can infuse words of encouragement to other people? You have no idea of the power of your words. As a parent, as a grandparent, infuse your children and grandchildren with truths of God's word that will empower them. When God called Gideon a mighty man of valor, he was not commenting just as to on what he was in the present, because he really wasn't. But God saw him in what he would be in the future. And you look at your children and grandchildren and the future that they can have and affirm faith in their lives. Encourage them. Oh, how we need to be encouragers in the faith. Doesn't it break your heart when you hear people tell their kids, "You'll never amount to nothing. You don't do nothing right." And the negative, negative, negative. Our Lord encourages us in the truths of the Word of God. And then he tells Gideon, "Gideon, have I not sent you?" The idea is, hey, if I've sent you, with the sending comes the enablement. You go out there and you fight the Midianites. And you know, with 300 soldiers, he slew 135,000 Midianites. What kind of odds are you facing with the trial that is facing you? There might be people that will say, "You're a goner. There's no way you can do it. The odds are against you." Well, you and God happen to be a majority. And we can trust the Lord to do things far and above that which we ask or think. And here's Gideon, once a person who was just winnowing, threshing grain in the wine press, and he was used of God because he believed what God said about him, not what man says, what God says. Fill your mind with what God says about you, not the devil, not other people. Fill your mind with what God says. And yes, he was a mighty man because he trusted in the Word of God. Here he's in the King James Version with the E. His name is Gideon. Then, of course, not long ago, we preached a sermon on a man called Barak, and you know that wasn't Obama. But I was preaching from Judges chapter 4. Barak was a great military man, and he had great military know-how. But you know, things were so dark in the nation of Israel that Deborah rose up to leadership because it wasn't a man that had a tunic on or a pair of pants on to stand up and be counted. And yet Barak said, "How can I go if you don't go with me?" He was looking to Deborah. But you know, he responded nonetheless by faith. When he was encouraged with her authority, yes, he made his mistakes. He should have been an initiator, but he was not so proud that he wouldn't look for spiritual guidance, even to a woman such as Deborah. And he went out and was greatly used in battle. And here's a man called Barak who exercised faith. Now, we're going to be looking at the rest of these, and we're going to notice that they made a lot of mistakes. But in the latter part of their narrative, They turned around and exercised faith. And it's miraculous to me, the grace that the Lord has to forget all of the mistakes and to remember the act of obedience. Think not only of Gideon and Barak, but think of Samson. You know, Samson is a sad story, isn't it? It is so sad. Because here's Samson, a man who came from godly parentage. He received the Nazarite vow. And it was a great blessing as a Nazarite. He was the judge over Israel in Judges 13 through 16. More than any of the judges, three chapters are given to Samson's life. But he was a he-man who had a she-weakness. And when captured by the enemy, he was tied in the temple of Dagon between two pillars. They plucked his eyes out. He lost his strength. How sad it is, a man of such potential with God and his promises. It's a picture of a man who just simply squandered his life away. But while his life was such a sorrowful loss, and I would bet that if we took a head count, none of us would put him in Hebrews chapter 11. If anything, like Saul, he would be a picture of a sad, carnal Christian who squandered away his life in many, many ways. But yet, when he was placed between those two pillars in the last moment of his life, he cried out, "Remember me, I pray thee." That exercise of faith, just to show you that you're not as merciful as God, you never would have put him in Hebrews 11, and I wouldn't have either. But guess who did? Somebody who's perfect. Somebody who never sinned. Someone who knows all about grace. And you know who put him in there? God did. Just to show us that we, being the recipients of grace, are so slow to show others grace. You know what my experience has been as a pastor? Individuals who have often had the most salacious life in the past, oftentimes in the Christian life, become legalistic and harsh on other people and don't show and don't demonstrate the grace that they have received of the Lord. And just like the servant who was forgiven so much and then turned to his brother and would not forgive him for a lesser amount and grabbed them by the throat and say, "Pay me all that you owe me." And his feet were flapping like one of the fish that Brother Steve catches on a line. And he was up there. And, you know, when the Lord heard about that, he was not happy at all, delivered him to the tormentors. And you know, an unforgiving spirit and legalism and all of that brings a tremendous torment and never a life of happiness and biblical grace and a gracious spirit. But here, in a last act of kindness, the Lord demonstrated. Who else said, "Remember me," in the New Testament? The thief on the cross, think of that. The thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me." We deserve this, but "Lord, remember me." Now, lest anyone thinks, "Well, I'll just wait till my deathbed to get right with God." Be careful. With modern technology, you may be comatose. And remember, like C.I. Schofield said, two were crucified along with Jesus. One received, but one did not. One did not receive, lest we presume that we would be on the believing side and deathbed situations. But the life of Samson is such a mixed story of great, great blessing, but yet so sorrowful. And yet it's a picture of God's unconditional love and grace recorded for us here, Samson. And then you have Jephthah, who is mentioned. Here was a man that was born of a harlot, a man that had a soiled past. But you know, one thing you have to say about Jephthah, he was a man who honored his word even when it hurt. And regardless of his foolish vow regarding his daughter, he still trusted in the Lord. And the word of God tells us he's included here. As you can see, Jephthah is mentioned here. Then you have David. David, his faith began as a little boy as he tended his sheep, killing lions and bears, taking on Goliath. But you know what? All of those stories really aren't about David, really. They're about David's God, aren't they? That's right. And if I could avoid being guilty of eisegesis, in a sense, David is a picture of what Jesus did for us. All of the others feared and could not deliver Israel, but David, the son of Jesse, came and he conquered principalities and powers. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And we thank the Lord for that. 5 smooth stones he carried. 1 hit him. And you know, those 5 stones, it's interesting, there's 5 books to the Pentateuch. Jesus used the 5th book, Deuteronomy, to combat against the devil in Matthew chapter 4. All of this is about the faithfulness of the Lord. And he wasn't perfect, was he? David, with the sin of Bathsheba and the cover-up and all of these things that went on. He wasn't perfect, but the Lord called him a man after his own heart. And he was trusting in God's unconditional covenant. Then you have Samuel mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Boy, we could preach sermons on each one of these, but Samuel was the last judge of Israel. He wasn't even a warrior, but he was a prophet who loved and served God. Think of his early years in the temple when he learned to listen. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. And you know, that followed him all the days of his life. But when I was a young boy, just got saved, being it was a Saturday and I was sleeping in, and all of a sudden I heard the voice of the Lord saying, John, John, John. And I remembered my Sunday school's teacher's lesson on Samuel. And instinctively I said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Why would an 11-year-old boy respond that way? Because there was a faithful Sunday school teacher. Well, the day finally came when I said yes to the call of Jesus Christ into the ministry. Speak, thy servant is listening. And God has blessed in our home with other boys that were willing to say, speak, thy servant is listening. And it all begins with a faithful woman in a little old Sunday school class, a church of just 35 people. And yet, that church of 35 is responsible for many that went into the ministry. And we share in that ministry, folks. You're all a part of it because my children grew up under so much of your influence in so many ways, and others as well. And we thank the Lord for Samuel. And here he is in the great hall of faith. Then it mentions in a general way the prophets here. The prophets. And we see how they trusted in the Lord and so many of them suffered. They were rejected by the people of God. And when even Christ himself came, he was rejected and they had rejected the prophets as well. So we've seen so far in verses 30 to 32 Individuals who exercise the courage of faith by conquering in the midst of struggle. But now, let's take a look at the fact that we can demonstrate the spirit of courage in faith when we continue in the midst of suffering. And suffering is always going to be a part of our lives. I know every one of you would cut your right hand off to try to keep your children from having to go through suffering. And many of them are going through suffering. And many of you are going through suffering and struggle. But you know what? Our faith gives us the strength as we look to the Lord. And our Lord infuses that ability to continue in the faith. Look at verse 33, if you will. Through faith, all of these prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They received them by divine revelation and didn't even totally understand them. And yet they were faithful to proclaim them. Of course, we have Daniel here, the prophet, who stopped the mouths of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are mentioned here, quenching the violence of fire. The angel of the Lord was there in their midst. Many escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then, notice, speaking of women now, women received their dead raised to life again. You remember the widow of Zarephath that is mentioned in 1 Kings. Then it says, and you have two words identically mentioned, the word others in verse 35 and the verse 36. Others were tortured. Notice, others, they're not even mentioned. They're not known to us, but they are certainly known to God. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. The Lord did not deliver them. But you know, they experienced a greater, greater blessing. They trusted in the Lord. You know, John Piper, commenting on these verses, comments, and he says, the common feature of the faith that escapes suffering and the faith that endures suffering is this. Both of them involve believing that God himself is better than what life can give you now and better than what death can take from you later. When you can have it all, faith says that God is better. And when you lose it all, faith says that God is better. What does faith believe in the moment of torture? That if God loved me, he would get me out of this? No! Faith believes that there is a kind of resurrection for believers which is better than the miracle of escape. Did you catch that? That in the case of the others, God gave a greater deliverance because the deliverance that was given ushered them into glory. The ones that were delivered from death lived a little longer and they had to die again. The greater deliverance was being immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord and from the afflictions of life. So therefore, in either case, great was the victory and God was sufficient. And Piper continues and he says, it's better than the kind of resurrection experienced by the widow's son who returned to life only to die again later. And you can add Lazarus to that. You know, Lazarus experienced a great deliverance, but he had to die again. And yet, we know that by life or by death, we can glorify the Lord. And how it reminds me of so many that are martyrs. And we pray for the church in areas of darkness in the Middle East and in Syria and in Northern Africa and in Iran and in Iraq, many of them that their lives, their blood has been shed for the proclamation of the gospel. And yet God has given them faith right to the end as the others. And it says here that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Notice what it says. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Jerome, the church father, says that Isaiah was sawn asunder. There's no biblical narrative to that, but it's a matter of history being recorded there. Sawn asunder. Others were tempted, were slain with the sword. Thomas was run through with a sword in India, the city of Madras, for his faith. And it says they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Compare the health, wealth, spiritual malpractice that is being taught today across our nation. Only in a decadent 21st century society can any such abortive doctrine be taught. Oh, how we have perverted. Teach health and wealth to the Christian church that's suffering, that are destitute, that are standing strong against the Islamic persecution. That doctrine would never thrive in that nation. Bonds and imprisonments, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow, just think of that. The world wasn't worthy. The accountability at the great white throne judgment of individuals that martyred believers. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, the courage that we have in the face of our persecutors, the courage that we have is a token of their perdition, because it's showing to them that we have a supernatural courage in faith that they don't have. And deep down, those persecutors are rattled because they see a sustaining faith and grace. And the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. Well, continuing in suffering. But it doesn't end there, because we have verses 39 and 40, and we know that the courage of faith is demonstrated in continuing on in salvation. It says in verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, what that means is this. They had received the promise, but it was a great mystery in many, many areas of their lives. They didn't understand it all. And when we say, you know, we don't understand it, just think about being in their shoes. They did not understand all of the outworking of the new covenant as we do today, we who have the completed Word of God. And yet, that did not affect their faith. So therefore, what type of faith do you think the Lord would have you exhibit as you face the struggles? I dare say that your problems are dwarfed. My problems are dwarfed by what I see in this chapter right here. Am I right or wrong? Our problems are indeed dwarfed. But notice, they continued on through faith. Even though they didn't have all of the answers, they kept on going. Many people, when they don't have the answers, they get angry and bitter at God. And they harden their hearts and they stop going to church and they stop praying and they stop believing and they stop associating with God's people. And if the Christian radio program comes on, they turn it to a rock station. Or if somebody starts talking about spiritual things, they don't want to hear it. They'll walk out or just get away. And sad to say, even more when they would be a stumbling block to others from hearing it. And yet, the mark of true believing faith, continuing in salvation, even though they did not receive all of the outworking of the promise and they didn't have all of the answers, and even though they were destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering around in sheepskins, and all of that, they continued. Why? Verse 40, God having provided some better thing. You know what the key word in Hebrews is? Better. Because the new covenant is the fulfillment of the old covenant. Why turn from something that is better? I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back to candles and oil lamps. They irritate the eyes. They mess up your furniture. You can burn yourself. It's very easy to have an accident. And while we may have to revert to those things when we go camping, I sure am glad when the camping is over and I can go back to the creature comforts of a comfortable bed and air conditioning. Amen, Glenn? And oh, how we enjoy that. Well, you know what? The key for the new covenant is better. And every one of these men kept their eyes on that which is better. The best is yet to come. And trust me, I don't want to be morbid with what I'm going to tell you. In a chair in my office, I have a pillow. It's a little pillow, about this big. And it says, the best is yet to come. And that was given to me as a gift. And you know, I've instructed my family members, if I die 20 years from now, I want that little pillow in my casket. The best is yet to come. That's what I want to have. Don't bury me with a 38 or anything, you know, or some special jewelry or with money in my pockets. None of that. I just want that pillow that says the best is yet to come. Because you know what? The Lord has provided something better for us. The word of God says, they without us should not be made perfect. You know what that's actually saying? That with the completion of the body of Christ, when the Lord comes, so many things in his program will be fulfilled. The rapture will take place. God will once again be working directly with Israel, bringing her to the place where she'll say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they'll come to receive the Lord. And then there will be that great raising of the believers of the old covenant and entrance into the kingdom. And oh, what a wonderful, wonderful perfection and maturing and fulfillment will be made with the future aspects of that new Davidic covenant. And we're part of that, and we're to occupy until the Lord comes. Our time is up, but we are so thankful for the privilege of the courage of faith. And we're going to go on. We have two chapters left in the book of Hebrews, and we thank the Lord for this wonderful book that the Lord has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, for the better covenant, and Lord, what you have done for us through your precious blood. Now, Lord, help us to rejoice. The trials that we go through, as we see them in perspective with what we have seen in the book of Hebrews 11, it causes us, Lord, to be so thankful for your hand of grace and mercy in our lives. And we do pray for the persecuted church. We pray, Lord, for many, even here in our own country, in Houston, Texas, and in the entire Southeast. 35 counties have been impacted by this terrible storm. And Lord, we pray for many believers that have lost all. But Lord, they haven't lost the best truths. And Lord, the promise of your protection and your blessing. And thank you, Lord, for your sustaining grace. And Lord, as believers, extend their hand of blessing. And Lord, your blessing upon our president as he is overseeing with Governor Abbott of Texas. Lord, bless and allow the funds and the needed people, Lord, to continue to deliver these very afflicted citizens of our great country. Just watch over them and protect them as well. Thank you for our missionaries that are faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, training pastors. We think of Brother Fagali instructing and teaching pastors to stay strong and to be in the Word. And Lord, the enemy cannot stand against the truth of God's Word. And thank you that greater is the one that is in us than he that is in the world. So we pray for your continued working, Lord, to the continuance and finality of your purpose on this earth, the glory and exaltation of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.